morning. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. We are thrilled to have you with us, especially if this is your first time here, or today, especially if you're a mom. We are thrilled to have you with us. Can we just give all of our moms a big round of applause for all that they do? I'm going to make the same lame joke I do every Mother's Day, if that's okay. Moms, without you, we wouldn't be here, literally. So we're thrilled to have you with us, and we're thrilled for what you bring. I have a special guest joining me this morning, and you'll get to meet her and hear from her in just a bit. This is Adra Skaggs. She's our children's pastor here, and she's doing a phenomenal job, her and our volunteers, teaching our kids and building into our kids. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we talk about kind of what we're going to teach on today, I wanted to just offer a thought about moms and about what... Since now that I'm a dad and there's a mom in my house and I have a mom and I have, you know, I've been around moms my whole life, there's something I've learned about moms, and that is that the maternal impulse is a divine impulse. I truly believe that when you see a mom doing a mom thing, you know what I mean? Like that's divine, the divine at work. The Bible says in Genesis that God created people in his own image. And what's interesting is God made men and women, not just men. Often the language we use for God is very masculine. We talk about God as father, God as shepherd, God as defender. In the scriptures, however, there are other ways the writers talk about God, because God is spirit. So God doesn't have gender like you and I have gender. So God, if God created you and me in his image, and some of us are masculine, some of us are feminine, that stands to reason that there are masculine attributes that God would, we would call masculine attributes of God. And then there's these other attributes of God that are much more feminine. Notice what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Get that image of God as a mother comforts her child. There's something about that image of a mother picking up her child, her son, daughter, after a knee has been scraped, and holding that child close, or when that child's afraid, holding that child close and speaking words of comfort and peace. When we talk about the divine impulse, there's this, the maternal impulse, there's this definite divine nature to it. God has created moms to do and be certain things in the world. And so for all that you moms do and be, we appreciate you so much, because you reveal something about God to us that without you, we wouldn't be able to understand. So you are a gift to us. And with that, let's just have a moment for a word of prayer here. And let's thank God for moms and all the other ways he blesses us. God, we thank you, especially today, for moms. We should be grateful for them and thankful for them and honor them much more than one day a year. But this morning, on this day, we paused to remember and be thankful. We're very grateful. Father, for those who are here in these sorts of days bring up maybe more grief and pain than they do joy. I pray that you'll be close to them, that your spirit will comfort them and embrace them, that they'll experience peace. God, for those who maybe are here and their relationship with their mother is a bit strained, we pray that you will step in and be the comforter, that you will step in and be the peace giver, that you will step in and embrace and give love and comfort and shelter in these moments of grief and pain. God, we reflect on just this morning so far, the worship, and we're reminded that to live is Christ and to die is gain, that we find ourselves with you regardless of whether we're in this life or whether we're out of this life. We trust that you're here, that you're with us, that we are in good hands, in your hands. And as we just pause for a moment to talk about what we're trying to do here as a church, as we talk about what we're doing with specifically with our children's ministry, it's our prayer that you would just inspire us to be a part of this. Inspire us to be at work in some way in what you're doing. We love you and we thank you, and we're so grateful for this chance to be together today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we want to talk to you today about is our children's ministry philosophy. And the reason this is important is because many of you, every single week, you drop your kids off out there in our children's ministry. And every single week, your kids are being taught some things. And every single week, your kids come out of there with some stuff they've made. And I know that my son, every week, he comes out with something he's drawn or something he's colored. And he's very, very stoked about that. And some stuff's going on out there that's really important that you need to know about. And you need to know about it as a church, even if you don't have a kid in there. Because You actually have a role in what's happening out there right now. Like, you play a major part in what's happening. And so we want to talk about that. And we thought, you know, we've been thinking this way about our children's ministry for several years now, probably going on 5 years. We've kind of had a certain mindset with our children's ministry. And it dawned on me, we've never just sat down like this and said, here's our philosophy. Here's how we approach ministry to kids. And so Miss Adra and I are going to do that today, and we're going to walk through kind of how we view this. And if you want to sum up our philosophy of children's ministry in one word, like if you just wanted to have one word that people say, what is the children's ministry about at MCC? It'd be this one word, and it's the word orange. Now, that makes total sense, correct? Like, what are you guys doing with kids at MCC? Orange. Really? Orange? Yeah. Now, the reason our philosophy is orange is because orange is made up of two distinct colors. Does anybody want to take a guess about which two colors make up orange? Class? Red and yellow. Good job. If I had a sticker, somebody would be getting it right now. Red and yellow. And so in our philosophy of children's ministry, there are two distinct components that make up orange. There's this yellow component, which is you, the church. The church serves as the yellow component, and yellow is representative of light. And so in order to make orange, we begin with, okay, there's a church part. There's this yellow side, this light side. We, as a church, our goal is to bring light into the family, to bring light into the lives of these kids when we have them for an hour on Sunday morning each week. And then the other side of that, yellow, and then red. The red side of things symbolizes the family. It's all of us, when we go home and we have these units of people we're responsible for, it's our families. And the family has the opportunity, an unparalleled opportunity, to bring love. And so our children's ministry is built around this understanding that if we can get the church to bring the light in a very specific way, and if we can get the family to bring the love in a very specific way, when we bring those two things together, it will make orange in the life of these children. And what orange is orange is spiritual development. Orange is the life God created them to live. Orange is everything that you and God dreams for that kid to be possible. And so our goal is, as a church, it is to make orange. It's to partner with you and your family in order to do something amazingly beautiful in the life of the kids who are part of our church. And so here's how we're going to break this kind of teaching up today. Miss Adria is going to talk about the yellow side. She's going to talk about the church and the light, and she's going to share a little bit about what they do each week, and what their philosophy is, at least for the church side of things. And then I'm going to come back a bit later, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the red side. So Miss Adria, take it away.
Okay, so as Josh said, my name is Adria Skaggs, and I am the director of children's ministries here at Morgantown Community Church, and it's an honor for me to be here this morning. Although, I will say, I'm a little out of my comfort zone. If you can't tell, if you know me, I'm shaking like a leaf up here. But anyway, I'm used to speaking in front of about 30 to 50 kids and 4 or 5 adults. So you all are a little different. Not that I can see much more than your silhouettes, but still, you're a little different.
Do you want them to raise their hand and ask you a really awkward, weird question
no,
every
thank
so
you.
Often? That may make you feel right at home.
That would be funny. So Josh wanted me to speak a little bit about the color yellow and light. He's already covered. And those two things for me go hand in hand. When I think of yellow, I naturally think of white. Maybe you do too, and vice versa. But when you are in a church or a spiritual setting and you think of light, what do you think of? For me, I think of God's word and how the light or the yellow shows us the path through God's word. So we want to be that light. Maybe that's why I think of it like that, because that's what we're trying to do here at Morgantown Community Church. We do that in a couple different sections. The first section that we start off with is for children beginning with birth, going up until kindergarten. We call that group Waverly Woods. And in the Waverly Woods room, there's pretty much 3 essential topics that they try to integrate in every story or series each week. And that is, God made me, God loves me, and God wants to be my friend forever. And those seem pretty basic things to me, and that's partly why I love them so much. I can stay at home with my girls, and they can be in the bathtub or riding in the car, because those are 2 places where they're confined and they can't go anywhere mainly. But I can say, Rayleigh, God made you. Or Anne-Marie, God loves you. Girls, did you know that God wants to be your friend forever? And, you know, that can trigger a lot of conversations amongst us. And then they come to church and they see Miss Teresa or Miss Barb or any of the other wonderful volunteers that I have. And they can say, my volunteers can say, God made you. God loves you. God wants to be your friend forever. And those are the foundations of a relationship with God. So those are things that the church and the home can both do to start that foundation. Then the kids get ready to go to school, and kindergarten's a big time for most 5-6-year-olds, and they're excited about moving up both in school and here at church. we call that section Up Street. The curriculum that we purchased, the orange curriculum, calls it 252 Basics. And I really like that. I wanted to bring that to you all's attention because when I think of basics, I think of foundation or essentials. And this group of children has three basic essentials or basics that they follow as well. And we include that in each lesson each week. I need to make the wise choice. I can trust God no matter what, and I should treat others the way I want to be treated. These truths are used every single week, one or more of them, and a huge part of the way we teach things is by applying these three basic things. Now, some of you may or may not know, I'm in school full-time, and I'm going to school to be a teacher. And one of my own personal philosophies is, how do I not only stand up in front of kids and teach them the basics of life that they need to know, but how can I make it apply to their life? Like, how can I make them remember? I want to make it applicable to life. And these three things, these three basics that I integrate into that are integrated into the lesson each week are easy to do. I need to make the wise choice. I need to know that God loves me no matter what, and I treat others as they should be treated. These are the basics of how we should build our lives, starting in kindergarten and go on through adulthood, not just through fifth grade. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus became stronger and wiser. He also became more and more pleasing to God and to people. And this verse is what our curriculum is built around, just to learn how to become pleasing to God and to become pleasing to other people. Now, some of you as parents may be thinking right now, this is all great. It's a great idea. But how do I know what my kids are learning on Sunday? How do I know what to ask and what to talk to them about? And let me just say, in a world of cell phones and Facebook and tweets, if there's one thing that we should have down as adults, it's communication, right? Wrong. So let's go back to just the basics, and go back to paper and ink. Each month, at the beginning of the month, I give the kids a parental cue. Now, I know what happens to these because I know what happens to them in my own car. They get put in the floorboard, or somebody makes a paper airplane out of them, or somebody puts their gum in it. Needless to say, this has a purpose, okay? And that purpose is to integrate what the kids are learning at church and help you start those conversations at home. The front just goes the overviews from week to week. The back just gives you some questions to ask. So that way, maybe you're more prepared if they ask questions when you start these conversations. And it's called a parental cue. The cue stands for connect to God's story, uncover something about life, and experience something together. So everything in this curriculum is planned, and even down to the conversations that you as parents can start with your kids about what they learn here at church. And that's ultimately our goal, is to bring church and family or church and home together.
And I think one of the things I love about what we're doing in our children's ministry is that it does lend itself to helping start conversations. The way we like to think about what happens in this big room, what I assume happens here each week after we have a teaching is that, this is not the last word, but it's the first word in a conversation, that you're going to go and you're going to talk about this with people you're in community with and small group with, doing life with, and that's going to build something in your life. And we assume the same thing with our kids, that when they leave here on a Sunday morning, that they're not just kind of like, oh, we'll see you next week, but that there's some things happening in the process. Now, I want to say this too, and this is really important. When we talk about the church, the light side of things, and Adria has done a great job just showing you kind of, these are the questions we're covering with your kids each week. This is what we're trying to do as a church to build into their lives. I think what's important to remember is the light side of it. The church isn't just the people who are volunteering. It's not just Miss Adra. It's not just our volunteers out there. If you're a part of our community here at MCC, then that's you. And that just places a huge responsibility on your shoulders, because it's not just the job of the volunteers to be the light in the lives of these children. It's your and my responsibility as well. We are called to be light in the lives of these kids, which means they're looking at us. And they're looking to us to show them what it looks like to model and live the way of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so that should make us think, when we're out in the community just doing our thing, when these kids see us walk in and out of these doors each week, and then how do we treat people who hurt us? How do we act at ball games? How are we actually living as people? Because these kids are looking to us to bring the light. And then the other side. So we have yellow, which is the light. And then we have the red, which is the love. It's the family. It's the home. There's this great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I want to read you just a bit of it. And basically what's happening here in this passage in Deuteronomy 11 is God has been giving people certain commands. And God's essentially saying, I want you to live a certain way in the world. I want you to treat people a certain way. I want you to have a certain posture in the world around you. I want you to interact with people in a certain way. And God, after he gives them these commands, notice what the writer of Deuteronomy, God is speaking through this writer. Notice what God says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, which was an actual Jewish practice where they would take little boxes and either tie it around their forehead or have it on their wrist. And they would write scripture on little pieces of parchment, roll it up, and put it in these boxes. They literally did this. They literally tied them around their head and on their arms. Tie them around your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Now notice what this writer says we're supposed to do with essentially God's commands. And we'll look at it this way. As a family, how do we interact with the things we're learning and the things our kids are learning? The writer says, teach these things. Talk about them. I wonder how many of us, when we leave here, the conversation is over. As an adult, when you leave here and you've sat through and you've engaged in worship and you've heard a teaching, when you leave here, is that the end of the conversation? And by the way, we're not talking about, well, I didn't like that song and I like that song and I wish you'd use this verse and I wish you'd talk for less time. No. Are you engaging with what's being talked about? That's what we need as adults, and that's what we need as kids. Talk about these things. Wrestle with them. Don't just assume that that's a Sunday thing. Talk about it. Talk about it at home. Talk about it when you're sitting around the house. Turn off the Xbox, turn off the satellite, and have a moment and talk about it. Talking about it while you're walking along. Well, we have this ritual now as a family where we try to go on walks occasionally, and that's just as much for two reasons. One is because it burns a lot of energy for a little guy, and then two, because dad wants to live past 40. And so we're walking, and we're doing kind of this thing, and what I've found is it's really interesting to have these conversations and just talk about, what are you learning at church? What are you learning in your class? And what has blown me away is that a two-year-old can tell me what he's learning. Several months ago, he first started coming home and telling us what he'd been learning in class. And the first thing he told us was that Jesus walked on water and splashed. And that, to me, it was amazing. I was so just overwhelmingly grateful for what our volunteers had been teaching him, because something had gotten through. Something that they had actually taught him about Jesus got through. And as a parent, being able to have that conversation with him and for him to tell me, now, did he know the theological implications? Could he? No. He's not building a systematic theology at 2 years old. But what he's doing is he's learning things about God. He's learning that God loves him. He's learning that God created him. He's learning that God wants to be his friend forever. And for him to have that built into him at an early age is beautiful. But it's like a garden. You have to tend it. You have to weed it. You have to. And so as parents, our job is to talk about these things when we're walking along, to talk about them at bedtime. We try to get into this ritual where we pray every night before bed because it reminds him everything comes from God. It's all a blessing. It's all a gift. And we thank God for this, to talk about them in the morning. And we established a couple weeks ago that many of us in this room are not morning people. So at our house, if we're going to talk about it, we kind of grunt through it. You know, it's not. But talk about these things when you get up. Talk about them. It actually says write them on your door frames. And this is another Jewish thing. They would write these things. It's like a divinely allowed graffiti. You know what I mean? Like just write them. And here's what the Deuteronomy writer is saying. He's saying you need to, he's calling us to a life immersed in a relationship with God. Do you get that? Like, he's not literally saying you have to go write these on the door frames of your houses, or literally saying you need to get like the scripture tattooed on your forehead. He's not literally saying that. What he's saying is every part of your life, not just your Sunday life, not just an hour one day a week, but all of life needs to be brought in under this way you're living, this way of Jesus. Every part of your life. And so whether it's morning or whether it's afternoon or whether it's evening or whether you're going for a walk on an, you know, whatever you're doing with your family, take time to remind yourselves that God is good and that he's blessed you and that he actually wants to do something in your life. Take time to discuss these things. Take time to remind your kids that all that you have, every good gift comes from God. And what I've found at least is taking time to remind my family, my child has reminded me again and again and again just how good God really is. Now, I did some thinking this week because I was thinking about time. I was thinking about the time we get to spend with your kids on a weekly basis. And then I started thinking about bigger concepts of time, like how much time is there? And so just in case you're not aware of what a year looks like, I want to show you. This is what a year looks like. A year looks like 365 days. There's 365 days in a year. There are 24 hours in a day. There are 60 minutes in an hour and 60 seconds per minute. You're wondering, did you work all week on that? Yes, I did, actually. I had a lot of intensive research to get these numbers. You have, from today until next year at this time, you'll have roughly 365 days. Now, there's your point this and point that, but you're roughly 365 days. Each one of those days will have 24 hours in it. Each one of those hours will be made up of 60 minutes, and each one of those minutes in that hour will be made up of 60 seconds. Now, if you take the total number of hours you and I are going to be around for the next year, it'll look like this. There's somewhere around 8,760 hours per year. So each year is made up of 8,760 hours. That's 525,600 minutes. If you've ever watched Rent, then you'll know that part already. And then you have 31,536,000 seconds in the next year. Think about that. You're going to have all this time, Lord willing, over the next year. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Now, what really blew me away is if you think about the time that we get as a church with our kids, think about this. If they're here every single week, they don't miss a week all year, we're going to have a whopping 52 hours. We're going to get to spend 3,120 minutes a year with your kids. We're going to get to spend 187,200 seconds with your kids. And I bet depending on the Sunday and depending on how long they've been cooped up all week, those 187,200 seconds may feel like a lot of time for some of our volunteers sometimes. But it's not that much time, is it? Compare that to the whole year. What's left over is with you as parents. As a parent, I'm going to spend 8,708 hours per year with my child, 522,480 minutes, 31,348,800 seconds per year with my kid. Now, I know what you're saying, but they go to school 100 and some days, and if you do that up, you and I as parents, we have the majority of the time with our kids. The majority of the time comes not with somebody else. The majority of the time will come with you and I. Which raises the question for me, who has the biggest opportunity to make a colossal impact in the life of your kid and my kid? Who has the biggest opportunity to teach our kids something about Jesus, something about life, something about how they're called to live in the world? Who has the biggest opportunity? Here at the church in this place, we have a fraction of time each year with your child, with my child. And in that fraction of time, we try to cram in everything we can. We try to be creative. We try to be engaging. We try, like Adrian said, I think it's beautiful. We try to give them like application, like actually go do this. Think about the choices you're making. Do these sorts of things. But you and I as parents, we have the biggest opportunity to pour into our kids. We have the biggest say in who they become. If my son is going to grow spiritually, then I need the church to come in and support that. But if I'm depending on the church to do all that, and we're not talking about these things as we walk and as we go to bed and as we get up and as we eat dinner, if we're not wrestling with these things as a family, then my child is going to be severely stunted spiritually. He's not going to become who he could become. He's not going to follow Jesus like he could follow Jesus. And so this is what I've come to learn. As a parent, the greatest thing that you and I can do for our child is to embody our faith. The greatest thing you and I can do, and I know we all want to give them everything we never had, and we want to do this and do that, and we have big plans for our kids, and we want them to be everything we never were, and we want to use them as a channel to live out our hopes and dreams. If you take all that off the table, the greatest thing you can ever do for your child, the greatest thing I can ever do for my son, is to show him what this stuff looks like in practice. Now, this doesn't mean we're perfect. There are plenty of times when I mess this up. We were out in the field at his grandparents on a tractor, and the tractor stalled, and I couldn't, or not a tractor, he calls it a tractor, it's a four-wheeler. And we were out on the four-wheeler, and it got stalled, and I couldn't get it back in the neutral. And, you know, I'm not really from, we have coal where I come from, not so many cows. And so all the cows start coming over, like running at us. And I start to think, oh my gosh, what's about to happen? We're about to get rolled by like Bessie here. This is not going to turn out well. And so I said something that he has since repeated quite a bit, and we've tried to get him to stop. Now, I want to be clear, it was not a bad, bad word. It was a word you and I use, it was like, you know, C-R-A-P. I'll just tell you what it was. And so I said this on the, I was just like, oh. And then he starts going, burp, 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 burp. To which I said, buddy, that's a bad word. You can't say it. Then he's thinking, well, Dad, you just said a bad word. And what I'm learning is the greatest thing I can do, and we're not going to be perfect at this, right? We're going to mess up. Our kids live with us. They're going to see us do some pretty stupid things we wish we hadn't done. But the greatest thing I can do is work on my relationship with God and try to live out the things I'm trying and hoping and praying he'll live out. You know, I hope he makes better decisions growing up than I did. I hope he has more faith in God growing up than I did. I was a church kid, but I had a really hard time trusting God. You know what I mean? Like actually trusting that God would be there and have my back. And I hope to goodness he grows up with this faith in God that is greater than I grew up with. I hope he grows up making better decisions. I hope he grows up realizing that life isn't about all these other things. It's just about loving God and loving people. I hope he grows up to know that. I hope he grows up to be a terribly generous person. Not just generous with his stuff, and I hope he does that, but I hope he grows up to be generous with forgiveness and compassion and kindness. I want him to be that kind of person. I pray to God he grows up and is more patient than I am. But you know what? I realized this the other day when the new dogs we have a couple dogs, we got him, and they had decided to one day use the bathroom in their cage, which made me very upset. And I took the dogs outside to give them a bath, and he was outside, and I taught him how to use the water hose because I'm an idiot. And so I'm trying to wash the dogs, and I'm trying to keep him. And there's a moment where I'm about to have a mental break because I was stressed out about some stuff that had already happened in the day. And I could see I was losing my patience with the dogs. I was losing my patience with him. And I came in after all that, and I was just really, really aggravated. And then I realized something. I tell him all the time, be patient. Because he's not very patient right now. And I'll tell him all the time, you just got to wait, buddy. We're going to get the Hershey bar. You just have to wait. We're going to do this. You just have to wait. And he's a little impatient. He'll start, but no, buddy, wait. And then I had to ask myself in that moment. Okay, I'm telling him to be patient. And patience is one of our virtues here in Upstreet and Waverly Woods that we teach our kids on a regular basis. But the majority of time, he's not in there with Miss Teresa and Miss Barb and our volunteers who are so sweet and nice and terribly patient. He's with this guy who's terribly impatient. And I suddenly realized we're teaching him patience and we're telling him to be patient. But until he sees me embody this, he's never going to get it. The greatest thing I can do for him is with all my failings and all my hang-ups and all my shortcomings is to actually struggle and live this. It's not to just hope that he has a relationship with God that I never had. It's to strive for that relationship on my own. It's to show him what it looks like for Jesus to be walking around in flesh and blood in our household. It's to respond to him. It's to respond to my wife. It's to respond to circumstance. It's to respond to things in the way Jesus would. It's to let God form my heart so I can do that. And the greatest thing you and I can do as parents is to actually try to live it. So that when our kids look at us, they're seeing something that's congruent with what they're learning on Sunday. 52 hours a week, or 52 hours a year, they are learning these important things. They're learning virtue. They're learning how to live as God's people in the world, how to grow up in faith. But the rest of the time, you and I have the greatest opportunity to impact them, which leads me to a question. Are we buying what we're selling as parents? Are we buying it? Because, and I think hopefully you'll agree with me, do as I say, not as I do, really doesn't work, does it? And so often when it comes to our kids' faith, we tell them, do as I say, not as I do. And the reality is that they will be formed by who you and I are. Our character will be put into them. Our spiritual lives are going to be somehow, and at some point they'll have their own faith, and at some point they'll make decisions. And I have wrestled with and rejected and embraced many parts of faith growing up. But ultimately, who they're going to become and whether or not they take Jesus seriously and whether or not they're inspired by who he is and what he's doing in the world, it will largely be determined by how we show them. Are we buying what we're selling? Are we taking this so seriously that when we go home today, we're going to take some time with our kids to say, what'd you learn? What'd you talk about? What's going on? What virtue are you learning that God wants to bring into your heart this week, this month? And it's to actually begin to think about the way we interact with them and the way we interact with our world around us, and to think about the way we're showing them, because you and I are showing them what faith looks like in practice. Are we buying what we're selling? Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? God, today we are reminded. We're reminded that faith cannot be divorced from life. We are reminded that we have 52 precious hours a year with these great kids who are part of our church family. And what a gift that is to be able to make an impact in their life, to be able to speak into their life, to be able to teach them something about you. What a gift, what a calling, how sacred that is. Father, those of us who are parents or guardians, we desperately need to be reminded today that our calling is equally sacred. That we have the majority of the time with our kids. And what they're learning about Jesus and what they'll believe about you and how they'll live is going to be shaped somewhat by the way the church supports us, but really it's going to be shaped in large part based on how we live, how we embody our faith around them. God, help us as parents, as grandparents, as guardians to fall passionately in love with you, to make you the highest value, the greatest virtue, to make you the center point of our lives. So that as we live and as we fail and as we stumble and fumble and bumble around with all this stuff, that they'll see in us an authenticity and a genuineness that we want to follow you and we want to do what you would have us to do in the world. Father, help us to take this so seriously that we actually do things like engage in conversations with our kids, and we actually do things like ask them what they're learning and ask them what God's doing in their life and ask them how they're being affected by what they're being taught. God, we love you, and we're so grateful. We're so grateful for these kids, and we're so grateful for this opportunity to pour into their lives. We're grateful for this church who support us with volunteers, who support this mission with financially, who support this mission with their time and energy. And God, we pray that as a church, we'll realize that the people shaping these kids is not just the volunteers in the classrooms. It's all of us. It's as we all live and interact around them. God, we love you. And we thank you so much for this gift you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.